Good morning. I have two readings this morning. The first one's going to come from Paul's letter to the Galatians in the second chapter. And as I was looking at this, when Bruce sent it to me, it made me think back to a gentleman we had hired at Milwaukee Lutheran years ago. Taught Latin with us, a guy by the name of Tom Darien. And remember being in the faculty cafeteria one day and talking to him, and he explained to me that Peter was the first pope, and that the Catholic Church evolved from Peter because Peter was the first pope. Now, I don't know if any of you are Catholic or former Catholic or anything, or have come across that, but I found that to be very interesting that he said that. And then I looked at this section of scripture and thought, well, I think maybe they've got something wrong here. Because Peter's ministry was to the Jews. Paul's ministry was to the Gentile Christians, primarily. I mean, sometimes they crossed over. But primarily, Peter's was to the Jews. And if Peter was then the first pope, it would follow to reason there should be Jewish churches, including the Catholic Church. And there's not. So I wish Tom was here, because I would have loved to have that argument with him now. But as we look at it this morning, right before this section that we're going to read from, the 17th verse, back in the 14th verse, Paul started to oppose Peter. He publicly confronted him, and it's referenced in there, certain men with James. And these certain men were, Barnabas was one who was Paul's best friend, who sat on, they sat on like one side of the room with all of the Jewish Christians, and Paul sat on the other side of the room with the Gentile Christians in Antioch, and they were in the minority. And this section that we're going to read, it becomes clear that the argument was over the need for the Gentile Christians to need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And Paul makes a statement publicly in front of these certain men of James. And this argument is essentially over a lot of what we have in theological arguments today that we call Reformed theology. Because what Paul is driving at and what we know is that we're saved by grace through faith, not because of any of the works that we do. So as we look at this section, we're reminded that we're made right before God by faith in Jesus, not by works of the law. Starting at verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained throughout the law, Christ died for nothing. Second section we're going to read comes from Mark 10. Starts in verse 35, and when I've looked at this, I call this the section, the story of the two knuckleheads. Because what you have here is you have James and John asking if they could have a special place to sit. And this isn't anything new, because Jesus' disciples frequently argued over who was the greatest. I mean, if you look in chapter 9, they're having that argument already. But they didn't comprehend that the kingdom that Jesus was going to rule over was not an earthly kingdom. And so these two are foolishly asking if they can sit, once he takes over the earth, can they sit in positions of power? And in this section, Jesus sets them straight, and he reminds them of what true greatness really is. And he tells them to think in terms of sacrifice, not self-glory. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I have baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to invite kids to come down.
Yep, pile up on this side. That'll be fine. Yeah, come on here. There, we got everyone on one side then. Keep coming. Good. Good, good, good. Make room. Let them squeeze in there. Good job. When I was growing up, true story, my parents would read me a book called Me First. It was all about a kid who was always going, "Me first, me first, me first." So when it came to cakes or cookies or ice cream or candy, he would always be shouting, And the book then tells a really sad story about how selfish he was to keep shouting. Did you hear me shout it? I didn't shout it too loud, did I? It was an interesting book that my parents got to try and teach me not to always want to be first. And here's the sad part. Sometimes me first wanted to be mostly me first when it came to candy or getting to do something or going someplace or whatever they liked doing, but he was always me last whenever it came to cleaning up his bedroom, picking up his toys, sharing the things that he had. Me last, me last, me last. Yeah, right? And so one of the funny things or sad things is it's a very difficult lesson to learn. Now, in our sermon today, you heard Mr. Barr talk about almost like dumb and dumber. Well, I forgot the analogy. What was you use? Same thing. Dumb and dumb. Knuckleheads, that was the word he used. They are a couple of knuckleheads because they talk to Jesus. Jesus, we want you to say yes no matter what. Just say yes, just say yes, just say yes. Have you ever tried that one on your parents? Every once in a while, my kids didn't do it very often, but it goes, "Dad, just say yes. Don't even, just say yes. Say I can go. Say I can do it." I go, Well, Jesus' disciples were really a couple of knuckleheads. They were behaving like dumb and dumber. And what they said is, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask." And then they wanted to know, "Can we be first in the kingdom? Can we sit on your right hand and on your right hand and on your left?" And so that's what the story is about today. What we're going to learn, though, which is really important, which is the things you guys are learning. What do I always say when it's time to go get candy? Ladies first. I'm teaching you how important it is to be a gentleman. How being first doesn't mean you necessarily, or even because you're bigger or stronger, doesn't mean you should push other people out of the way. But you have to learn to share, and you have to learn to give other people a chance. Well, our sermon is about that, and you listen for that because you're going to hear them talking about the me first stuff, but then you're also going to hear Jesus tell them about how to actually behave and be a lot nicer. Are we ready? What don't I have to say first today? God, you got it. Ladies, go. Young ladies, go. Take one home. It's okay. Your turn. This is particularly hard when families have given up sugar for Lent. I think we should throw in some bologna next time. Give them a chunk of summer sausage, a bologna, and a cracker. Cheese and crackers. That would work. So you're welcome, honey. I'm glad I see so many on your phones already checking out what I'm going to preach on. I'm sorry, that's the teacher in me. That's a bad, bad teacher. He does that, though. Can you believe they're that stupid? Yes. Why? Because I'm that stupid. Don't tell me you've never prayed. Jesus, just do what I ask. And do it now, right? Do what I ask, do it now, in the way I ask, and what I want. And you kind of go, oh my goodness, can people actually behave like that? We're only a week, maybe 2 weeks, give or take, depending upon how you understand it, before Jesus goes into Jerusalem in the Palm Sunday event. And he's been preaching and teaching with these disciples for 3 years. And James and John, again, two of his, what we might want to go loosely call his favorites, because Peter, James, and John went on the Mountain of Transfiguration. James and John, if you remember, are the sons of thunder, the sons that are identified then as that special threesome that are identified with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're already special in some ways. But it's kind of fascinating that the very first martyr, James, is in this group, and the very last martyr of the apostles is also in this group, John. So we have James, the first martyr, John, the last martyr, but they have no idea what's coming. They are so foolish, so pre-programmed to hear incorrectly. And I want you to know that. You can sit in church for 20 years, 50 years, and be programmed to hear incorrectly by somewhere, someone who said something at some point in time. That's why you have to go back and reread Scripture. That's why you've got to say, Holy Spirit, show me everything you want me to see in this verse or in this section or in this lesson. Because the process of our ability to deceive ourselves with our own logic and reason is very real. And so here they are, Peter, James, and John, and we've got this situation, just James and John, coming to Jesus, and they're saying, we want you to do whatever we ask you to. And Jesus' response, of course, is silence. A good parental response. Mm-hmm. You know, you kind of curl up a lip and you nod your head. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. He wasn't even that sarcastic, but he does do that. But he does say this, what do you want? I'm listening. It shows a vulnerability, a willing to listen to stupidity. A willing to listen to pride. A willing to listen to foolishness. A willing to listen to you and to me. I'm willing to listen like a parent who loves their child who always says, me first, me first, me first. I'm willing to listen like a parent who loves a child who is angry, disappointed, frustrated, or doesn't understand what they're really asking of me. Mom, why can't I have all the candy I want before bed? Well, let me explain to you the digestive tract and the fact that calories and vitamins and carbohydrates and sugars. And I go, kid goes, huh? Like so many of us, we operate with the same kind of naivete, the same kind of, you know, almost emotional ignorance, stubbornness, foolishness. And we operate like that. And we really need to be calling ourselves out on it. But here, James and John don't. Now, you're also going to read, it's also recorded, the same story is recorded in Matthew, and their mother comes along. Now, this is not meant to be a helicopter mother or parent like they always talk about today, but the difficulty is this. She is part of this little trio that's coming to talk to Jesus. We want the two boys to sit one on your right, one on your left. We'll let you pick. We're not going to get that picky. Just one on your right, one on your left. Now, here's the good news. This is a woman who stuck with Jesus. This is a woman who was faithful and a nurturing individual. She's one of the women at the cross. She's one of the women at the resurrection. She's not just anybody, from as best we can tell. This is his aunt. So you got family getting into this, right? Hey, Mom, who's getting Grandma's old car? And who's getting that? And you make sure I get the piano and the vase and don't forget and all this, right? And we get into all those fighty kind of things. Well, this is a family move. And Jesus has got to respond to it with a tenderness. Now, here, the part I want you to understand is Jesus doesn't really get mad at them. He goes, it's almost like a child that goes, I don't get it. You're such a mean mom. I hate you so much. You never give me candy before bed. I know. Go brush your teeth. You'll figure it out when you get a little older. And you kind of go, that parent never hates that child. They're just being childish. They don't understand sometimes the very kind and loving thing you're doing for them is really motivated by kindness and love. And so Jesus is responding to all three of these individuals as they come and ask for the right hand and for the left. And then he begins to say, do you really understand what you're even asking? You know, do you understand how these positions are given? Do you understand those greatest in the kingdom of God are those who are least? Those greatest in the kingdom of God are those who have suffered most. John the Baptist, who gets his head cut off for telling the king the truth about his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, gets his head cut off, and Jesus identifies him as one of the greatest in the kingdom of God. So you have an interesting dimension going on right now between Jesus, these three people who Jesus loves very much and is supporting, now wondering how many more times I'll be able to teach this before finally it just overwhelms them, which is what happens to them. You know that it happens to them at the when they all run away from Jesus at the time of his trial. He gets captured and taken, and all this boisterous braggadocio that they're capable of gets exposed for what it really is. And they're terrified, and they run. And Peter, who is also an example of that kind of bragging that takes place, he also breaks down and runs. So this story has a lot of components coming together in this particular moment. And so he says this, you know, you have no conception of what you're asking of me. First, can you drink this cup of wretchedness, I'm adding the word wretchedness, of suffering that I have to drink? Now here's the interesting part. He's looking at two people, like I said, the very first martyr, James, very last martyr of the apostles, John, on the island of Patmos. And you have that situation. He goes, can you drink this cup of suffering? This cup that I'm going to drink. Remember when Jesus is in the garden, he goes, Father, take this cup from me. That's not a cup of drinking, just like we normally think of drinking, but the wretchedness and the sadness and the grieving, all associated with the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And then the second one, he asks, can you go through the same fate, the same lot that we're dealing with? And that idea of that whole process that they're working with in terms of their behaviors and everything else. And he says this, can you be baptized in what I'm going to be baptized with? And he says, this is going to be overflow you. This is going to cover you over. This is not something you're going to have control over. This is going to be something that is done to you in that sense. And so Jesus asks those two things. And then the interesting part is the two brothers go, oh, yeah, I can. You understand how difficult sometimes it is for people to really recognize all the things that are going on here. So what you see is a puffed up, an arrogance, a self-judging, a self-aggrandishment that we're all capable of. I can handle it. I can do it. Or if you don't like doing it, I can't do it. Maybe you should do it for me. And we use all kinds of ways to manipulate and get things and going in all kinds of directions. So it goes on and says, yes, we're able. And so you now have the thing set up, and Jesus comes into the situation and he says this, it's true, you will drink the very cup that I'm drinking, and you will be baptized with the pain and suffering and grieving, which they didn't understand that I'll be baptized with. And at first that sounds good. And then he finally goes, but who is going to sit on my right or my left is not mine to give. You hear the submission of Christ just simply going, I have a job I have to get done. Where the Father puts you on the right or the left. And here's the nice part. He doesn't say, you're not going to get the spot. He simply says, it's not mine to give. That the Father gives. And he gives it to the one or those who are deserving of it, the ones who will earn it, the ones that should be there. And so it stops right at this point. And then it adds a second dimension. When you get people like this, stepping up, me first, elbowing, punching, and they do it, well, they do it in business. They do it in our companies. They call it self-aggrandishment. They do it self, you know, building yourself up with self-promotion and all the other things. That works in the world. That's the way the world advances people. So Jesus has got this opportunity again, even though it's been done 3, 4, 7, 25 times mm-hmm. with if they weren't all recorded, with the disciples. The disciples are really angry. They're angry because they got shoved out of the way. They're angry because they're listening to someone go, me first, I'm better. And they're taking advantage of the Peter, James, and John relationship that they seem to have with the Savior. And so into this situation now, Jesus does something really important. Calls everyone together. Come here. All of them get together. And he begins sharing these things. And he begins talking about this. And he asks this question. And he looks at that and it says this. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, primary chief, must be slave of all. And so here you are, and I'm presented with it too, with this recognition of here's the kingdom of heaven, here's the kingdom of the word, build yourself up, you're so much better than everybody else. This is the way you get risen from one spot to the other, to the other, to the other. And in the kingdom of God, you start here with a servant's heart, the waiting tables kind of heart of the word servant that is really done in there, right down into the word slave, a doulos. And so into that situation now, the apostles are being taught by Jesus one more time. He goes, we don't live like this, Peter and John. We don't live like this, you disciples. Notice it causes jealousy. Notice it causes bitterness. Notice it causes, I've been shoved out of the way, anger, disappointment, whatever all are included with the 10 feeling indignant that James and John would pull this. Now, if they knew maybe the rest of their story, they might not have been so indignant. But we don't get and know the rest of the story. That's part of the challenge in our life. Can I learn to trust God even though I haven't experienced the last chapter in my own story or your story? Can I forgive someone that has no intention of forgiving me? Can I lay it down and not pick it up again? Can I walk a path with the Lord like I should walk, with a servant's heart, with a slave's heart, with an ability to minister to, rather than to take from and assume I can rise to a higher and higher position? They had the whole concept of what Jesus was heading to in Jerusalem all wrong. They thought he was going to be crowned. They thought he was going to take over the city. They thought he was going to overthrow the king. They thought it was an entire political move, that the whole thing was going to happen that way. And in that ignorance, they're operating. And so Jesus says, we don't operate that way. You serve. The first shall be last, and the last first. And we have the politeness of being a gentleman and letting the lady go first, or not shoving somebody out of the way simply because you're bigger and stronger and you can shove them out of the way. And so it goes from there, and the final line that he comes up with there at the end is this: the Son of Man did not come to be waited on. I didn't come to earth so you could wait on me hand and foot. Instead he goes, but to take care of you and give his life as a ransom, a payment for you. He says, you keep missing the point. He said, look, I wash your feet. He does this on the night he's betrayed. He washes their feet. And they're still fighting about it. In Luke 22, it talks about them bickering about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. They listen with a half an ear. We're all capable of that. We all do that. We all hear what we wanted to hear in the text or the sermon. And then everything disappears because I don't want to be called the me first character in my family. I don't want to be called whatever you want to identify. So your brain just kind of stops there, focuses on whatever it wants to focus on, and misses the whole rest of the account where Jesus said, I am your leader. I am head over you all, and I washed your feet. You go and do the same thing. How do I know this is hard to learn? Because he could hardly teach it to his disciples over the 3 years he ministered to them directly. Over and over and over again. Very difficult. You find pastors sometimes the most arrogant. You find leaders in the church the most prideful, the most domineering, the most bossy. They all have something to say. And you begin to watch, how is it these people who are supposed to be washing feet are talking like they're somehow better than everybody else? Not called by God to serve, but called by God to make everybody serve what their purposes are. And you begin to go, the church struggles with this, has always struggled with it, and it's a struggle that certainly Jesus had with his own disciples. So finally, using that last verse that is so powerful in all it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he goes, think about that. It should encourage you. I'm not here to make you do and behave in certain ways. I'm here to meet those needs. I'm here to pay your ransom in full. Paid in full. You can't earn more. You can't win more love from God. You can't demand more favor because the total mercy and grace and favor of God is poured out into your life in abundance. And though then he finally gets to that point and he finishes it off and he says this, I'm sorry, wrong spot I was looking, came to serve not, and give his life as a ransom. The ransom there is the payment in full to buy a slave out of slavery. He's here to pay completely. You're paid for in full. You don't have to work to earn God's mercy. You work as an expression of thankfulness to the mercy you've tasted and experienced. God has shouted to you, you're free. And in that freedom, you're being given the ability to either think and follow the Spirit or go back and think and follow your flesh. But we get so confused sometimes, we somehow think that we have to make sure. Jesus, don't forget, you got to listen to my prayer because I pray for 22 minutes a day and she only prays for 15. And you begin to go, did I say the right words? You never say the right words because we're too shallow. But every word is perfect before the kingdom of God because he's not hung up on a word or a phrase you were asking about. He's seeking to minister to the things that are going on in your life. And so as we come to the end of this, you can just hear that both the tenderness, the love of Christ being poured out for these guys. You must have seen him shake his head like a parent shakes his head. You know, Mom, can't I have candy before I go to bed? Mom, can't I have another, you know, drinks of water and all the other things that you just kind of go, oh, kids are such a blast. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But every once in a while, they show me how dumb I am. And God whispers to me, and I love you anyway. The same way a good father and mother looks at them and says, and I love you anyway. So live in that hope. Understand the mercy of God. Understand and recognize that you don't fight and seek after a higher position, but you express yourself in the same way as God expressed himself in the love of Jesus, paying the price for you in full, setting you free. Pray with me if you would. Lord, how easy it is for us to get caught in the wrong attitude, wrong behavior, and just to live with the same stupidity that those two brothers did. I can't blame them, Lord, in one sense, because I understand the earthly perspective they were seeking. I also understand the ignorance that they had about what was coming. It's the same ignorance I have, Lord, about what's coming in the future. I can't even be certain I'll make it through the day. I can't be certain that my loved ones will make it through another day. I can't be certain of anything except that your love, mercy, and forgiveness for me will never cease and is new for me each day. Come, Lord, and set our eyes back on you. Help us to understand the meaning and privilege of having a Savior who paid it all to pay the ransom so that I might walk free in your kingdom, toward your kingdom, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and bless each of us, I pray, in your name, Jesus. And God's people say, amen. If there are any prayer requests?